I'd like to say good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning as we come to study just a little bit what God's Word has to say. Hope, pray, and trust that you've had a good past week and that you will have a good week this week as we are striving to do God's will even more. This morning we're going to be talking about the commandments of God and love. Remember on Wednesday, we said that we was going to be looking at the more instructional portion of love, and then on Wednesdays, more of a practical sense. When we consider love and we think about some of the very familiar passages, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We see other passages like 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 5. The end of the commandment is love. You see passages that go on and on like that. And of course, there are different original words in the language of Greek. You have agape, and you have agapeo, you have words like that. Yet the root is agape. I thought that was pretty interesting. When we consider the word agape or love, what definition comes to mind? Have someone studied the definition in its original sense? And I know that there are multiple definitions, but have anyone studied those in the original sense?
Are you talking about agape?
Yes. Agape, agapeo.
What? The way I defined it when I was in Burlington was loving someone so much that you were willing to do whatever they needed, or that you were willing to do whatever they needed, being willing to give everything of yourself for another person.
All right. Good. Real good. Anyone else? All right. Good. Real good. Anyone else?
Selfless.
Sacrificial. Good. What else?
Kind of love like God loved us, which we can't reach that point, of course.
Okay.
We can strive to.
Okay. Good. The way God loves us. Yes, sir? Unconditional, good, good. Anyone else? I found it very interesting as I was studying for this particular class, and I found some definitions that I don't know how I missed. And while I was studying, at first it angered me. It angered me because I missed it. And then it comforted me because of the greatness of the definitions. When you look at the word agapeo, you find it in various places, of course. Brother Brian and I was talking about one of those places, 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. That's one of those places. But agapeo literally means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, to be loving. I thought it was interesting. Royce, have you came across those? And it's right there. I mean, literally. I looked it up in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Kittles, the paper copy, because when I first looked at it, it was in the electronic copy. I said, man, this has to be wrong. So I looked at it in the paper copy, which is well over 65, 70 years old. Hasn't changed. Well, the definition means to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of. Yes, ma'am.
Lord, fill us with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad.
Yes. 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 Great. This word here can be used toward a person, but it also can be used toward things. Things. When it's used toward things, it means to be well pleased with, to be contented at or with a thing. When we consider words like that, it can also mean well-being, to take care of, to be sacrificial. So you was 100% right as well. Different ways, different words, different definitions. And this is why when we considered last Sunday, we talked about the definition of love being so vast. It's not hard to put your finger on it. It's vast. But to welcome, agapeo, to welcome is very interesting, because when we consider this, especially from the Strong's, it is not just in a moral sense, but in a social sense. When we consider the word welcome, you consider the word charity. No wonder the King James Version uses the word charity. For some reason, they translated that to be charity. Well, when someone is charitable, they're actually being welcoming. When someone who is not welcoming, they're not charitable. The idea of inviting. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so welcomed the world. God demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his welcome. How? Giving his son. Question. Is everyone welcomed to come to heaven? Everyone is. Everyone will not take God up on his welcome. Then it made me think that usually when you go to someone's home, they have a welcome mat. On certain people's homes, no trespassing, no visitors at all, no solicitation. You see that. Those individuals are not welcoming unless they want you to come. Maybe it's a personal invitation. However, when we consider this word, it's very interesting. 1 John 5 and verse number 3 uses the word agape, which is the idea of goodwill toward others. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3, what is the love of God? What is the goodwill of God? To keep his commandments. And the rest of the passage says that his commandments are not what? Grievous. Let's talk about that. They're not burdensome. They're not overbearing. It's not too much. What God is asking us to do is just not too much. Paul would say it in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, it's your reasonable service. It's not too much. Are there some people that think that the commandments of God are too much? Of course, it's just too much. The rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful. It was too much. When we consider ideas like that, some people think that it's just too much. But God is welcoming still. So we have to ask ourselves, how welcoming are we? The word commandment means a judicial order that restrains a person from beginning or continuing an action threatening or invading the legal right of another, or that compels a person to carry out a certain act to make restitution to an injured party. When man sins against God, God is the injured party. When man sins against man, man is the injured party. Something has to be done in order to rectify that, to clear that up. God came up with a great plan. It's called the plan of salvation. In that plan of salvation, God puts man in a position to take him up on his welcome. He's going to entertain us. But then Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you welcome me, do what I say. If you're going to allow me to come into your life, do what I ask. That definition really fits well. It really fits. Any comments? I wanted to see what y'all thoughts were on this. Yes, sir.
Just a quick comment on 1 Timothy 1:5. He talks about the end. Another word that is
good there, the design.
Yes.
The reason for making the law was of what or from what? A pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And think about that for just a moment and put this in the whole picture. God's commandments should drive us to love.
Yes.
The purpose is to create love within us. Because when we see God's commandments, we know God's commandments, they're not burdensome, they're not grievous, and we know that they're for our good.
Yes.
Because God has never given man any commandment, told us to do one single solitary thing in this life that's bad for us.
That's right.
Everything is designed for our good. So, yeah, the very purpose of love is, of the commandment is to do what? Teach us how to love. And to express that love.
Yeah. Great point. Anyone else?
Matthew 11:28. Yes. 30. I think the Lord was saying.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, learn to be for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest to your souls. That learning process should create peace and rest. Create harmony.
Yes.
Because like you just said, God's not asking us to do anything that's not good for us.
Mm-mm. It's all good for us. So when we consider the purpose, the goal, the design of the commandment is love, which means that the instructions that God has left us is designed for, number one, us to welcome him. Number two, our goodwill and the goodwill of our fellow man, which means that a person doesn't even have to be a Christian in order to exercise these principles. Matter of fact, even if a person is our neighbor and they're not a Christian and they're exercising these principles, we would say, man, I have a good neighbor. But of course, we want them to be saved as God wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. But when we consider this, when we consider passages like Matthew 22:35-40, let's read that real quick. Matthew 22:35-40. We see something very interesting. We remember this one. What's the greatest commandment? Verse 36. Jesus answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I believe Mark's account adds strength to it. And then he says, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Of course, Jesus goes back to a couple different passages in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5 is one. But the point here is, and I thought this was pretty interesting. Listen to this, and this is came from Kittles. He says that love was connected to the law giving the inward man the inexplicable power of one's heart, soul, and mind and strength to be empowered through the word. Thus, the individual is welcomed by God. There is power in love? Better believe it is. What type of power do we see in love? Comfort. That's good. I haven't thought about that one. That's good. What else? Salvation. What else?
Ultimate power.
Sir?
Ultimate power to consider Christ's love.
All right. Ultimate power to consider Christ's love. What else? Compassion.
Charity is the greatest of these, but in the sacrifice of Christ, that he's most powerful his name is and sacrificial. Sacrificial. One of my worship.
I think you hit it on the head, Brother Brian. All of y'all did, but I think you hit it on the head with that, because Jesus kept the commandment of his Father. That keeping of the commandment gave him power to go to the cross. Jesus loved us enough to give his life. That love he had for mankind, Romans 5 verse 8, caused him to go to the cross. And really, when you consider the cross, that was horrific, no doubt, but what about what took place before the cross? The scourging. You know, most people died during the scourging. They didn't make it to the cross. Jesus had the mental power to make it to the cross. So let's look at the first time that Jesus uses the word love in the New Testament. Okay? Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 43, the first time we see the word agapeo. The first time. Amazing. Which Romans 5 verse 8 gives divine commentary to. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, this is Jesus, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, so forth and so on. So, the first time that Jesus uses love is what, Brother Royce? Concerning a man and his enemies. Isn't that amazing? That's the first time he uses it. And Jesus says, when you exercise this, you will be sons of your Father. Yes, sir.
I think it's important for us to remember that when Jesus says this, he's not saying to accept what your enemy may be doing as being, don't put your stamp of approval, but you still love the person. You hate the sin, but you still love the sinner. And I think that's a critical part, because some people can't make that separation. Sometimes it's hard for us as humans to say, I see the evil this person is doing, and therefore, I can't like anything about him. I can't love him. Well, you need to love him just the same. Hate his actions. Love him.
I saw a court verdict a few weeks ago on YouTube, and it was a mother who lost her child to a drive-by shooting. And she didn't know the guy, but they're in court. And the person's about to get their verdict, and they had her say some words. And she says, I forgive you. I forgive you for what you've done because I want to be healed. You think that was a friend she was saying that to? That was an enemy. It took their child. That was harsh. But the power that she had to say, I forgive you for what you have done. She didn't want that to hold her in bondage. That's why I say Romans 5 verse 8 is divine commentary. God commended, God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet what? Sinners, enemies, Christ died. Friends, now, I do not expect everyone to embrace that concept because it's difficult. It's difficult to love someone, welcome someone, forgive someone who has transgressed against you in such a horrific way. It's not easy. That's why when we consider what Jesus did on the cross for all mankind, it's an amazing situation. It's amazing. And everyone can't handle it. We all know people who won't forgive other people. I can't forgive them for what they did. It's not happening. But did not Jesus pray on the cross, Father, forgive them what? And wasn't that prayer answered in Acts chapter 2? Here the invitation is given, if you will, and men and women take God up on his offer. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Spirit. Which teaches us that here are people who knew that they killed the Lord. They had become enemies to the cross of Christ. Enemies toward God. And now here's the invitation for you to make this right. Main point that I was making here is that we have to have a welcoming mentality. And that's difficult. It's difficult at times. It's interesting to note that the goodness of the law and the fruit it produces in one who applies it to their lives makes them good too. Makes them good too. Makes us welcoming also. Causes us to entertain. Causes us to welcome. Causes us to be fond of. When you think of God's law, Romans 7 and verse number 12, even the law of Moses was good. It was holy. It was right. It was just. You know, there was nothing wrong with the law of Moses, if you will, but it had a deficiency. God didn't put in it a means for a person to have their sins washed away. We notice in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 6, God was going to be coming forth with a greater covenant, a better covenant, with better promises. That's the covenant we're under today. That's beautiful. And when we stop and we consider God welcoming us, that ought to tell us what a great God we serve. Any comments? Yes.
We as Christians, as we grow and learn how God loves and Christ loves, and we are to be followers of them, then our love for fellow man,
yes,
should grow and,
yes,
more perfect as we grow.
Yes, yes. So, is the love of God perfect? The answer is yes. Can we grow into the love of God? The answer is yes. Should we grow into the love of God? The answer is yes. Why? Because the end, the goal, the design of the commandment is love. That's the design. It is actually to purify you of all of the impurities. And as the Word of God is dwelling in your heart, then those impurities are leaving. They're escaping. They're being washed away. So, yes.
You had asked earlier about what do you think when you hear love, and I was thinking of the word accepted. Many people want to be accepted. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. Ephesians 1 verse 6, he accepted us in the beloved as adoption. And that goes to what you're talking about, God. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He still accepted us as valuable enough for saving.
That's right. That's right. I mean, that definition opened up so many things for me. I was blown away and just started making connections all, what was this, Friday? Thursday, Friday? Just been making connections ever since. I'm like, amazing. And God's word, friends, is a living book. It keeps producing. So we keep that in mind. Let's discuss a few things. Number one, love is seen in action. We discussed a couple of these passages, John 3, 14 through 16, Romans 5, verse number 8. Yet in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 35, our Lord talks about loving our enemies. This is a command. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 21. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, this was after Paul would say, don't take vengeance. give place for wrath. It's interesting that to demonstrate the love of God, you got to give God space. What does that mean? Give God space. Give God space to take care of you. Give him room. Sometimes we don't give people room. We don't give God room, I'm sorry, when it comes to being transgressed against. So immediately we respond, we react, we place vengeance. And God is teaching us, no, give room, give room. And when you do that, notice verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? I have a little question in my Bible I wrote. I don't know when I wrote it, but I said, how difficult is this? Friends, we're all growing. There's not one person that has arrived yet. Not one. We're growing. The command is to grow in grace. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. That's the command. As we're growing, Jesus Christ is the example. He's the epitome. He's the apex. He's the zenith. Whatever word you want to use. He's the one that we're looking at. And so he gives us his word to teach us how to grow in that love. And if at any time we believe that we have made it, we failed already. We failed already. So, notice 1 John 2, 13 and 14. This love teaches us how to overcome. 1 John 2, 13 and 14, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And notice this, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. When we allow the word of God to richly dwell in our hearts, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, friends, there's nothing we can't overcome. Not one thing. The love of God can dwell in our hearts richly, and we can be just as Jesus in John 8, 29. He says, I always do those things that please him. It's powerful. Let me ask this question. It's 10 o'clock. What hinders that growth process? What hinders that growth process? The love of the world?
Me.
Me. Anyone else?
Pride.
Distractions.
Apathy. It's a great comment.
Fear.
You see why we need each other? We need each other to encourage one another. You see the wisdom in coming together on the first day of the week? To encourage one another. And regardless of what we have gone through this past week, we're here today. I appreciate Brother Royce's prayer as he was saying that we put away those things of the world and we're concentrating on being here. See that encouragement, that power, that strength. So I love how John says, I write to you, young men because you're strong. He's not saying you're strong because you're vibrant. He's strong. They're strong because you have the word of God abiding. You got love abiding. You got power abiding. You got force abiding. Where? In you. Sir?
The love of the world won't take you to heaven, so you better quit it.
That's right. The love of the world won't take you to heaven, so you better quit it. That's good stuff. That's right.
Turn your other face to the other cheek.
That's right. That's a great comment. It's a great comment. Remember what Jesus said in John 16, verse number 33 to his disciples? He told them that in the latter part of that verse, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, sir. Do you have your hand up? Brother Rick? Oh, Brother Rick. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That had to have been encouraging to his disciples. Look at John 10. John 10, 17 and 18. Oh, these are clear passages right here. Talks about our Lord. Brother Royce, can you read 17 and 18? Y'all listen to these clear passages of our Lord and Savior.
Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
You see where Jesus' power came from? It came from the command. Where does our power come from? From the commands. People have the audacity to say, well, we're not commandment keepers. If you're not a commandment keeper, you're powerless. Those who keep the commandments are powerful. Man, that's a great point. Think about that, friends. If we don't keep the commandments of God, number one, we're not welcoming God. We're not entertaining God. We're not fond of God. That's the definition. And we render ourselves powerless. Which means, and I heard this morning, one of the young men was preaching at the Last for Leaders. Thought it was pretty interesting. When he brought up Pharaoh and how God's people were following the Lord, and they were going to be listening to Moses. And here, Pharaoh, one of the most powerful leaders of that particular day and time, was rendered powerless when God got through with him. Guess what? It's the same for us today. We're on God's side, we're powerful. We're not on God's side, we're powerless. Here's a great passage. Romans 8:31. I'll let you make a comment. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? Here it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now reverse that. If God is against you, who can be for you? It's a good question. No one. Yes, sir.
Jesus told Pilate, John 19:10, that you have no power except that which God has given you.
That's right.
So, you stop thinking about it for this moment. This whole thing about we're not commanded to keep us, that's not true.
No.
It better not be true.
Better not be.
Because if we're not keeping God's commandment, first of all, that's proof that we don't love our Lord.
That's right.
That's evidence that we have no love for Him.
And then, I mean, who in their right mind, sober-minded, doesn't want to be welcoming? I was thinking about this yesterday. And the reason why most of us can drive on the streets and people are not running into our car on purpose is because people don't want to be involved in painful accidents. But when people become chaotic, when they become as brute beast as the Bible demonstrates, then they'll ram you. They wouldn't even care. And friends, the Bible is right. Look at John 14. In John 14, we're not going to read all of this. My bell will probably be getting up here in a minute. In verse 15, of course, if you love me, keep my commandments. But look at verse number 21. We're going to look at a couple of these passages. In verse number 21, we see, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, all because of love, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We'll make our home with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but my Father who sent me. Verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Last but not least, verse number 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so do I. Arise, let us go from here. So notice all of those that are connected to keeping the commandments of God, keeping his word, doing what he has said. Here's a subtle point. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:3. A subtle point. 1 Corinthians 8:3. You go back and you read the rest of it, talking about knowledge puffing up, love edifies. Well, verse 3, but if anyone loves God, listen, this one is known by God. How do I know if I love God? I'm keeping his commandments. I'm keeping his word. I'm doing what he has asked me to do. And the only way that I can truly do that, I have to read and study. Finally, the love of God and our salvation. Romans 8:28-37, keeping the commands of God positions us to know all will be well. It will all work out. It's interesting that God sent Jesus to save the world, and no other name would man be saved in, and the Gentiles would benefit from this, that John would say in 1 John 4:9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world in order that we might live through him. Now, here's the last verse, Jude 21. Keeping ourselves in the love of God is the same as keeping the commandments. Therefore, the saved are because, people are saved because of the commandments. We're saved because of God's commandments, keeping his commandments. Brother Bonner, I thought we were saved when we obey the gospel, when we're baptized. Well, you can't be baptized properly unless you hear the commandments. So let's keep these things in mind. Any final comments? Any thoughts?
It goes back to his commandments again. His whole structure, his whole system involves man, but the promises. It's to our benefit. It's your best call to try. But I mean, spirit.
That's right.
And we got to feed on that.
That's right.
Don't feed on that, and you will be lost.
That's right.
Jesus means keeping commands.
That's right. Anyone else?
It says here, he brings salvation, but he brings eternal life. The second time he brings salvation.
That's right. That's right.
I don't know. the Old Testament was covenants, and the New Testament commands.
They're both covenants, but they both have commands. So, in order for Israel to be saved, they had to be in covenant with God. They had to keep the commandments. And it's the same for the New Testament. And Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, New Covenant, and we have to keep his commands. So they go hand in hand. It's a good comment, good question. Any final thoughts?